and covers me there with his hand.
Good morning. Good to see you all out there this morning. And we had our clothing swap here yesterday, and that was a fun event. And there's lots of clothes left, some kitchen stuff. So it's out the back and through the gym. If anyone wants to go pick through that stuff, you are welcome to. It's going to be there for a little while yet, but take advantage of free stuff. Why not? So it's a beautiful spring day that we get to be together and worship the Lord. And I've held off for a few weeks, but I couldn't help myself, and so I had to sneak a couple of these in. Look, it's almost like they're almost holding hands. Isn't that cute? And they both look so serious, but I can only take them so serious because I just want to kiss those cheeks so much. So here's another one of them. The Passy twins. That's Nora, our granddaughter, and Noah, grandson. So we're excited to go see them the beginning of June. Well, today marks the official launch of our new fundraising campaign. And we have some significant repairs that we need to make to our facility that are required in order to maintain our insurance coverage. And I'm excited to get to share with this. It seems, you know, if you're visiting, you just have to give us a pass with this. Some of this is a little bit internal to what we're doing as a church. But the thing that is universal that I want to look at is the ways that God gives to us and how our giving has the potential to glorify God and to grow our faith. The generous heart that many of us have cultivated grows out of our trust in God. And recognizing that God is generous, and recognizing that God is going to take care of us, and that He's always been there for us. Well, in my 7 years as the minister of this congregation, I've never specifically or intentionally preached about giving and generosity. My philosophy's always kind of been to focus on the issues of the heart. And if the heart is right, giving is not going to be a problem for this church. For a heart that is in love with Jesus, you're not going to be able to stop generosity from happening. But the elders have asked me to do some teaching on giving, and I feel like I've been learning a lot already. It's been convicting and challenging. Alicia and I are serious and intentional about giving, and we give back a lot of our time and talent and money, but I still recognize some strongholds of selfishness and greed in my own heart. And that's interesting because my family has survived and thrived on the charity and generosity of Christians in a very intimate and special way for most of our lives. We were supported in our work, first in youth ministry and then different kind of missions campaigns, all of our time in Africa. I've held various ministry roles, and I've been your minister now for 7 years. It's a tremendous gift to be cared for by a community of faith, by people who love us and who we love. Well, because of the generosity of this church, I've been able to give all of my time and energy toward working for the Lord in a very direct and intimate way, which I've really loved. But greed isn't just a problem for just a select few Ebenezer Scrooges out there. Greed is a very human problem. And I would say that each of us in our own way are greedy in ways you don't even recognize. The Bible talks more about wealth and money and issues of greed and stewardship more than it talks about things like sex and lust. It's just full of all of this information. In fact, the Bible has so much to say that related to issues of wealth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that I'm having trouble wading through it all. It's just a lot of information. So, of course, I always refer to different resources, different sources, and this is some of what I'm looking at. There's other great sources out there, but just to say this in passing, I won't refer to this again. Community and growth, you know, a generosity it translates into the way that we relate to each other. Greed also can affect our relationships with each other. And so Jean Vanier says some good stuff about that. Dave Ramsey's stuff is kind of practical nuts and bolts, you know, practical information about debt and credit and things like that. Crazy Love, it's a very challenging work by Francis Chan, talking about how we give a lot of times, we give God our leftovers, our leftover time and energy, our leftover talents, our leftover, instead of giving God the best and the first fruits. And so he has some challenging things to say about that. Glittering Vices, the vice of avarice or greed. It's tenacious, the way it reaches in and affects our thinking. Just Generosity, thinking about our responsibility. There's a poverty kind of and wealth mindset, even in this country, and this is an extremely wealthy country. Missions and Money, My Cup Runneth Over, that our generosity needs to flow from God himself. Some great information there. Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger is kind of a seminal work by Ron Sider, and it's very challenging because we are blessed with resources that very few people have in this world. And even if you are a poor American, just the tremendous wealth that we have that goes through our hands, and moving to a more generous mindset, and then also kind of viewing our giving and generosity as a way that we take hold of vision and the mission of God. So I want to be talking about some of these things in the weeks coming. So in addition to the scriptures, of course, being my primary resource for this series of sermons I'm going to do, these are some of the books that have been challenging me in different ways. And ask, if I'm quoting something and that I don't show that, I'm always happy to share my resources, you know that. Well, I try to keep myself out of church finances as much as possible. I really have no idea what any individual or family gives in this church, and I like it that way. And I think it's good because I need to relate to you in a different way as your minister, and I don't want to see any dollars and signs on anyone and think of anyone that way. So I intentionally distance myself from knowing what anyone gives in this church. About thinking, viewing anyone through a lens of their generosity, or they don't, you know, help out with anything, or I just don't even want to entertain those kind of thoughts. Because only God truly knows what you have been given in your life. And he is also the only one who sees what you give and what you selfishly withhold. But giving is something I believe that we grow into it, and it's something that we need to be challenged with. Giving deeply from the heart, even to the point where it hurts and it makes us rework our plans. I think that's really good for us, to at least sometimes in our life find ways to let go of the ways that we want to build our kingdom and control our circumstances through the use of our wealth. And giving deeply from the heart, even from the point it hurts, that's really good for us, I think. It can be really good for us. So this is just rough observations, and there's different reasons behind this, I'm sure, but I was looking at last year's weekly contributions for this church. We gave $148,000, and that paid for all the ministry that we do. It paid for the church staff, myself being that biggest expense, and my family, and then the facilities, a big expense. This is what was given in our collection. And then I counted the number of members. This includes children and shut-ins. We basically have 148 people. So if you do that math, that would be around $1,000 a year per person is given in this church. Well, what is kind of a national average for giving per person? For a church around 150 people, usually they give on average $379,000 or $2,500 per person, a church average. And of course, some congregations have some individuals who are very wealthy, and some congregations just have different access to resources. So there's different things that you can deduct from those numbers. So we give less than half of what the average church in the United States across denominations gives. But we have 70 different families represented in the church, family units or economic units, because a single person who has employment. And many people view a biblical tithe of 10% as a starting point of income for giving. So if each church family or person earning an income of some kind is giving 10%, that would mean that a family unit earning basically $20,000 a year. Do you earn $20,000 a year? Some would say yes and some say no, but that's what the giving average turns out to be. So just looking at the numbers, the monetary giving of this church looks lower compared to the average of other churches. It's probably true that some of our families make more than $20,000 a year and give very little to the church. We have some that make less than that and probably give very generously to the church. It's probably true that many of us have blue-collar hourly wage jobs while living in one of the more expensive parts of this country. Oregon, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but an observation I've made in my time here in Oregon is they like their taxes, and they find ways to get in there. And I always thought, oh, great, we're moving to Oregon, no sales tax. It's really a trick. They tricked us. It's probably true that our younger generations have not been discipled well enough or been learned the discipline of giving and been taught and challenged in regard to giving. And think, well, that's not for me in this time of life, or, you know, I'll let other people take care of that, and different things that, there's probably some truth to that. But the truth is, I can't judge anyone in this church, collectively or individually. And I have to say that the New Testament is not concerned so much with the percentage of wealth that we give, as much as it is concerned with the condition of the heart, the generosity of the heart. What kind of heart is on display and what kind of heart is being shown there? So only God is in a place where he is qualified to judge the heart. On a personal note, I would say that this is a very generous church for what the resources that we've been given. And I also think, though, that with the Lord's help, we're going to be able to do even better. And we can grow our generosity in this church. And that includes our money, that includes our time and our talents that we give for the good works of this church. Just like I say, I am staying out of the specifics of individuals' specific giving, I'm also not very involved as the minister in specific decisions related how this church stewards their money. Of course, I like to receive a regular paycheck, and every time that payday rolls around, this church has taken care of me and my family, and that's been a blessing. I love that we have a huge facility. We got a big church, and it's paid for. And there's a lot of good works that are done out of this building and this location. But of course, just like this church doesn't need to have a paid and trained minister, this church doesn't even need to have a big building. The church and the mission that we've been given is bigger than these things. The church's purposes run deeper than issues relating to paid and talented staff or great up-to-date facilities. So I was looking on Zillow the other day and looked around, and this is our church property there. And I guess this is an estimate or a zestimate that this, you know, just calculations of what's in the area and whatnot. I don't know how accurate that is, but give or take, this church and the facilities and this property is worth like $8 million. That seems like a crazy a lot of money to me and a lot of us. If one day this church decided it's too, our numbers are too few and this is too difficult to continue to maintain a facility of this size, that amount of money, if this was sold and invested, could pay for 5 missionary families to work in the Eugene Springfield area indefinitely and still grow the principal amount that was saved. That's what kind of amount of money that was. And I say that just as a kind of different way of looking at it, because churches are infatuated a lot of times with the right and talented staff, and we want to get the best deal that money can buy with our staff, and yet have the best facilities, and we want bigger, and we want better, and we want more up to date, and those things can snowball and get out of control. And it's good to view all of the resources that we've been entrusted with, I think, through the lens of, are we accomplishing the mission and purposes that God has intended us to accomplish? And that could include ministers, and that could include facilities and all of those things. But I love the vision that the elders have set forth for this fundraiser, which includes substantial giving to missions. We'll hear more about that. We're going to try to put on a 100-year metal roof, which is going to be a huge stretch for us now, but is a step of faith that communicates this church plans on being here for a while, and we still have work to do. And it's a step of faith in that, because a standard roof we get 25 years out of probably, and then have to do something again. Whereas, like, we just want to do something that's durable and last for a long time. So my dad's going to come up in a minute and share a little bit about this fundraiser project. And then I'm going to close with some teaching of Jesus, actually, in regard to generosity. So some goals that I've set for this teaching series. I want to become more familiar with major Old and New Testament scriptures that address issues related to wealth and stewardship. We'll take a look at some of those. We'll hopefully get more familiar with what the Bible says about some of those things. I want us to come to a better understanding of the way that vice works, the vice of greed works in our hearts. What are some symptoms of it? What are the subtle inroads of it? How do we fight it? That kind of stuff. To better understand the generosity of God and how we in turn are meant to be generous. You know, one of the things about being created in the image of God is that our God is the most generous being in the universe. He gives and gives and gives, and everything starts from there. Being made in God's likeness, generosity is part of the language that we learn to speak. And as Christ is formed in us, and as we grow to become more like Jesus, one of the things we grow in is the ability to be generous and generosity. We're going to explore some of the excuses that we make for not being generous. How do things like comparison reflect our, well, I give as much as most people, or those other people should be doing more. And that's really for that other generation. Or selfishness, ingratitude, a lack of trust, and a lack of vision for the mission of God. That affects the level of generosity that we have. Understanding the connections between faith and generosity. A person can give out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, and I think that there's some good things about that. Sometimes when guilt or shame or other things get, it's such a short-term motivator, and it just sours everything. But when we have a heart of generosity for that comes from this place of deep love of the Lord, that kind of heart is going to express itself in a different kind of generosity. So, Dad, you can make your way up. I want to explore some issues of economic justice, responsibility, the love of God, and love of neighbor. That's really the way we steward our resources, has the ability to do a lot of good in this world. And then finally, I want to look at some practical issues about managing wealth. The cultural pull toward frivolous spending. It's ridiculous, some of the stuff we spend money on. Also, that pull toward selfish spending. We take care of ourselves pretty well, and yet, do we always love our neighbor as ourselves? That's an issue that we have to address. Issues of credit and debt, the pull and challenges of consumerism and capitalism. It's just in the water. It's in the air that we breathe. Think about all the advertising that is competing to get our attention, all of that pull. You can have this right now, and you just don't even have to make payments for this amount of time and these days. And it's just insidious the way that works into our lives. And we have to be very aware and responsible in dealing, and intentional, I think, in dealing with some of these things. So now I'm going to hand things over to my old man, and let him explain some of the good things that we're looking at in this fundraising campaign.
Am I on? Okay. 3 weeks ago, the elders presented us with a need for a special contribution. And what I heard was four main themes. The first theme was that we should spend our time in prayer and meditation and examine our heart about this for a free spirit. So it's 3 weeks ago, we've had this examination, and there'll be more time to examine our hearts and contribute. Leviticus 19:5 says, "And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it with your own free will," having a willing spirit. The second theme was that the elder said, this isn't our church, it's more than that. It's the Lord's church, he's the head, and we are members of the body. We are members of the body. So let's have it that the Lord gets the glory. Isaiah 42:8. The third theme that I heard was that the elders said and talked about that this should be generational in 100 years. When you plant a seed for a tree, you don't get the shade, but future generations get the shade from that tree. And the fourth thing I heard was that they talked about our mission, how to spread the good news. We just don't want to feed ourselves. We want to spread the good news. So we determined that 20% of whatever we raise will go for missions and go for outreach to spread the good news. We have four special needs for the contribution. We have two immediate needs, a roof and the pillars in the front of the church to renew our insurance. We also need an approved sound system, and the fourth, our mission, $1 out of $5, support our mission our outreach efforts. May I draw your attention to the ceiling? Look at that ceiling. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Roger Dill says that that's knotty pine on the ceiling. And I envision all those knots as a cloud of witnesses that were before us. If you wonder who they are, look at the bulletin board in the foyer. It lists hundreds of people that were the cloud of witnesses before us. I envision them, and they provided us this beautiful building, this gym, kitchen, and grounds, the cloud of witnesses, and they planted the seed for our shade. Dennis Hunt has received two bids, and one is for a shingle roof. A shingle roof is $50,000 to reshingle the roof. It'll last 25 to 30 years. We'll basically take care of ourselves, but we're not looking at the future generations of the church. The other is a metal roof for $107,000 that'll last over 100 years. 100 years. The elders have said, we want to step out in our faith, and we want a metal roof, that this church is going to be here 100 years from now. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a glorious vision, that this church will be 100 years from now? So we have, the elders have asked me to help coordinate the special needs effort. I have asked Jim Pitt and Jonathan and McKenzie to help me to coordinate it. You can see special coordination contribution boxes in the back of the church and the front of the church. And there'll be a thermometer there. We have seven families that have already committed over $30,000 to this effort. We need $160,000 for this effort. We have 6 months to achieve that. So there's our goal. And may God be the glory. We step out in faith. We honor our God. May He have the glory. And may our pledges and offerings be made a sweet aroma to the Lord. Numbers 15:3.
Thank you, Big Cal. My giving today is from my faith that God is going to be in my tomorrow. His generosity towards me is lavish. It's more than I need or deserve. Has God been generous with you? God's been generous with me. See, God isn't just pleased. He isn't just pleased by our fasting. He is also a God who is pleased by our feasting. In fact, ultimately, God picks up the tab for every celebration that we have, and He delights in our satisfaction of the richest of gifts. But God, He is also interested in growing us to become like Jesus Christ, which for all of us means that we will inevitably be faced with decisions about choosing whether we're going to trust or whether we need to withhold and try to control things ourselves. And those decisions come against us all the time. Well, I would say that the beginnings of greed really are rooted in a lack of faith. Faith is what? It's trust. Can I really trust that God is going to take care of me? And I tend toward greed when I begin to doubt God. And generosity is born out of our faith in God. My Father, He is a rich man, and He's going to take care of everything. That kind of attitude and that kind of heart. So I want to close this morning from Luke's gospel. And it compares two different hearts. One is a repentant heart, a heart that needs a Savior. And that heart is displaying generosity, overwhelming generosity. And that's compared with a stingier heart, a heart that sees things different, and it's measuring things different, and it's not ready to be as extravagant. And so this is a story from Luke's gospel, the seventh chapter, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, but I'll have the words up there on the screen. So let's close with this question this morning. How much do you owe God? If there is a God in heaven, and if He has supplied your needs, how much do you owe Him? One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. Neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here." Or, "Do you see this woman?" the NIV says. "When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, they have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace." What allowed this sinful woman to be so extravagant in her generosity? What allowed her, what kind of heart did she have to come trembling and crying and wiping the Savior's feet with her hair and her tears? It was her faith, we're told. Her faith unlocked repentance. Her faith opened things up for her to be so generous. All right, I got to let the little ones settle so you hear this next point. Here's the point behind this parable. We all approach God like we owe the small debt of 50 silver coins. And it shows in the way we treat each other, and it shows in our generosity. But here's the truth. We are all more than 500 silver coin debtors. Each and every one of us. The Pharisee was too busy worrying about what other people are doing to realize whose company he was in. To even consider or fathom the debt that he owed. Sometimes we're blind to the fact of what God has done for us. And we give him our scraps and our leftovers. We would presume to give the King of the universe the crumbs from our table. What kind of heart is on display between these two? And when greed and its subtle tentacles work their way into our heart, these are things that I've heard said, or things that I've said myself. They just want my money. We think we see greed in others. I can recognize greed. And we are blind to the ways it works in our own heart. I don't like the way they're spending their money. And if they want anything from me, they need to do fill in the blank. Greed makes us try to leverage our wealth in manipulative ways that we judge to be to our own personal advantage. This is my hard-earned paycheck. I sweat for this. I work for this. It's my business what I do with this. We forget how everything we have comes from God. Because of greed, we are presumptuous and entitled instead of being thankful or grateful. Giving is for old rich people. I don't have very much. Other people should be doing more. Because of greed, we compare. We compare ourselves to others. We even judge what we think others should be doing. That let them pick up the slack. They're an old boomer or whatever. And we justify our greed. It's subtle the way this works into our heart. But when we look into the face of our Savior, and we begin to realize what he has done for us. In the face of Jesus, we look into his eyes and he saves us from our insanity. Do you think it was hard for that woman to give up that alabaster jar and that perfume that was worth so much? It doesn't seem hard to her. Why? Because her heart demanded it. It's hard for those who love little. It's hard for those who don't understand the riches of what they've been given. So that's my sermon for today. Last thing I'd like to say. We become like the God we worship. What we believe about God shapes the kind of person we become. and some of our ideas about God are that he's keeping back the good stuff. He's withholding and not sharing some of the stuff that I want, so I need to take care of myself. And that's not the way God is, and that's not what the heart of God is like. And really, our ideas about God, we are sometimes worshiping an idol. And if you want to know what the heart of God is like, you look at every word Jesus Christ says about the Father in heaven. He's in love with his dad. He knows his dad is going to take care of everything. And he's a rich man. And he's generous. And he withholds nothing. And then when we begin through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to understand the wealth of our Father and the generosity that comes from his heart of love, it frees us. It frees us to be a different kind of person in this world. Because we know that ultimately God is going to take care of everything, and he's going to take care of us. That's our sermon for today. If you need the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism and to enter into this life of discipleship, of dying to yourself and being raised through the waters of baptism to live your life for the Lord, we give you that opportunity. You can find me up here and you can come talk to me about how we can help you now as we go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.